Good morning, and may the Lord draw near and minister to us as we worship him today through his word. I count it a great blessing to be called upon to bring the message of God's word today here at Life BPC, and I trust that the God of heaven will deal with us graciously and meet with us around his word today. I am thankful for the life and testimony of this congregation over many years. I think next year is 75th anniversary, and it is great to see the people of God pressing on. And of course, I look forward to the week of camp, getting to know you, and again for the privilege of speaking the Lord's word day by day and evening by evening and spending time together. And I thank you, and I thank the session and for all involved in arranging and having us here. We give all our praises unto the Lord. Please join with me in a short prayer. If you would like to, please stand, and we will ask the Lord to come and help us in his word today. Father in heaven, we come to thee with thanksgiving on this Lord's Day morning. We thank thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus and for that eternal plan where God so loved the world that he would send his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for the life, the death, the resurrection, and now the intercession of our Lord Jesus at thy right hand. O God, as you look upon us, look upon your Son. See him as our Redeemer. See him as the covenant head of your people. And we pray today for the Holy Spirit to be our aid and teacher as we give ourselves to the Word of God. O come, bless us and help us, we pray. Remember fathers here. Thank you for the gift of marriage and children. Thank you for our Christian homes. And we ask that as we look to the grace that is needed to live as godly men, to trust the Lord in every situation, that you will indeed lead us back to the cross. That is our burden, O Lord. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that leadeth me, nearer, my God, to thee. And so I take by faith the personal infilling of the Holy Spirit to speak thy word in Jesus' name, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. My wife reminded me this morning that it is Father's Day, and I trust that every father here is resting and rejoicing in God's goodness. Some of us are fathers and some are grandfathers. And somebody asked the question recently, are you grandparents yet? Well, not yet, but no doubt in a few years that may well happen. God's intention to keep us in families and Christian homes is one of the structures, the very foundations of society. Take the family away, change its order, and we destroy God's design, and we fall into chaos. Of course, this is not without training. Now, when a soldier signs up for military life, he knows full well that there are going to be months and there are going to be years of training. He should never become a soldier if he is not willing to train. When a hockey player in Canada signs up for a team, he knows that he's going to be expected to turn up at the training sessions. They are intense, they are demanding, and they never seem to end. It's always training. When an airplane pilot is given the task to fly an aircraft with hundreds of passengers on board, he can be sure that before he is entrusted with the controls, that he's going to be required to do much training. Likewise, in the Christian life, when we are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus and to serve Him, to be Christian soldiers or a team player in Christian ministry, then we are called to training. What would we think of the Bible as a manual for Christian living and Christian service if there was no reference to training? If Jesus just said to fishermen and to tax collectors, go and preach the gospel to the world. No, they were in Christ's school for 3 years. They were sitting at his feet, learning of him. And of course, they had the greatest teacher of all. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we are introduced to this concept of training. Look for the word chastening. And you will find it in verse 6, verse 7, verse 11. And it greatly helps us to understand that this word chastening simply means training. It is the Greek term paideion. Maybe there's a pediatrician here amongst us, someone who is working with children. And when God uses the word chastening, he's referring to us as his children. And he is teaching and training us. Now, you know, and I know, that children need constant training. They begin at zero. They have no knowledge, no understanding of what is proper behavior or understanding, and they need the constant guidance and correction because without that, they will never become well-rounded citizens. Now, the parallel concept is that Christians also need training and ongoing training. The Lord is never done with teaching, guiding, and changing us. It's called the process of sanctification, of being changed more and more into the beauty and to the likeness of our Lord Jesus. Now, we know that there is no perfection in this world, and therefore we are to constantly be reading our Bibles. That becomes the standard of our obedience. And we can never stop having God's Word to cleanse and purify our minds. We live in a polluted world with models of sin and disgrace all around us. And the more polluted the pond, the more difficult for the fish to survive. And therefore, we need new life, new oxygen from the life of God Himself. Now, let's look at our Bibles, please. I want you to notice in Hebrews 12, verse 3, that it mentions lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Sometimes parents become weary of raising their children. And after some years of the two-year tantrums, the 3-year wild rebellion, and the fourth year of puffing and puffing and huffing, and then the school routine, and you get them through to the teenage years, and they develop aptitude, and you get weary. And you wonder, will we ever, ever get these children raised? Well, what we have here in verse 3 is a reference, don't become weary or fainting. And our Heavenly Father never wearies of training us. And even though we stray and even though we fail and discourage Him, He constantly keeps on training us. Now, what is the great goal? If you look down at verse 12, you will see, verse 10, that ye might be partakers of His holiness. Partakers of His holiness. And this is our loving Heavenly Father training, chastising. Now, that English word needs to be understood biblically. Don't think of the police officer or the military chastising. Think of the tender, loving Father guiding, training for the good of His children. And that is the work of our Heavenly Father. And so today we want to look at the ways that our Heavenly Father trains us. The way that He brings us into line that we may bring forth true holiness, true godliness in our lives. Now, firstly, and I have 4 points today, 4 points. Most preachers have 3 points, but we have a bonus. We have one extra. So please bear with me, and I will endeavor to go through these headings, these points of how our Heavenly Father trains us. In this school of training, God prepares you by continually leading you back to the cross. Did you notice in verse 2, in the context of all this training, that is based upon the first premise, the first principle, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And this is our encouragement, because our Lord Jesus endured the cross, and He did so joyfully. This is the marvel of His great grace. And in that covenant of grace that He undertook with the Father, Christ came into the world willingly. He came to do the Father's will. He came with zeal and with passion to fulfill every obligation which led Him all the way to the cross, all the way to Calvary. And you will see that we are called in verse 1 to run this race of faith and to lay aside every weight. Now, the weights of life that hinder us are lifted at the cross. Isn't that good news? That's good news for sinners. It's good news for the lost soul. The hindrance between you and God is lifted at Calvary. And it's lifted for Christians too. And in our trials and in our training, God brings us back to the cross. Every weight. Now, those weights could be legitimate things. The busyness of life. The task of providing for your family. The desire to have a house, a roof over your head. And this is the burden that many people carry. How can we do this as a Christian? We go back to the cross, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then it talks about, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, temptations. The power of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that Satan whispers in your ear. Where do you get the victory? How can you be an overcomer? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that wonderful? And it says there in verse 2, he is the author and the finisher. Now this is a tribute to the obedience of the life of the Lord Jesus from A to Z, from the cradle to the cross. Did you know that your righteousness from Christ comes from his obedient life? The sinless Christ, who never sinned, who could not sin, and everything that he endured from his circumcision, every poverty and humiliation in his earthly life for 30 years, even before he began to preach, and living in Nazareth in poverty, in obedience to his parent, to Mary, and to his adopted father, Joseph. He lived obediently before God. And then he took up his ministry. And while he ministered, he endured the off-scouring of the world and the hatred of men until they arrested him and they cried out, "Crucify him!" And Jesus willingly, voluntarily, vicariously went all the way to the cross in your place. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he would be the author and the finisher of our faith. He would do it all from A to Z. He's the author and finisher. He's the perfecter of our faith. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus offered up himself a perfect sacrifice. He laid down his life. He laid down his body. A body that was created by God, that was conceived in Mary's womb. A body that was the tabernacle of God, and yet in his body he bore our sins. He's the author and the finisher. And when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he finished the work of redemption. For you and for all who believe in him. Now, every little bit of training, every little bit of correction, even when it hurts in the flesh, it's to bring us back to the cross. Because money will take your eyes off the cross. Riches and popularity may take your eyes away from the cross. But chastisement or training, God brings you back to the cross. And today, the Father calls you to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so this is the purpose of chastisement. Now you'll see in verses 3, 4, and 5 that when we look unto Jesus in the midst of this training, that we will persevere. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And you can see that we are to keep looking to the cross, that we do not faint. Is that the reason why your life is filled with anxiety today? Is that the reason why you are a worrier? You have ceased to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You want to do it your way. No, you must let Christ save you his way. And that is the way of the cross. I move to point number two. God's love is behind your chastisement. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, the words of verse 6 are cited, of course, from Proverbs chapter 3. And there it says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Isn't that wonderful? When you correct children, whose children are they? Are the children from across the street? From that rowdy family that's making a noise? Do you go across the street and correct those children? No. It's your own children. Those whom you love. Parents don't go around training other people's children. So you can be sure that when you are disciplined by God, then it proves his love to you. Now this is sacrificial love. It's the agape love that is caring, sacrificial. It would be easier for parents not to train their children. And Father, it would be easier for you to sit in that big armchair with your feet up and just let the children do what they like. It would be easier to go on your phone and read or study something and just ignore the children. And then when your wife comes home, the house is a mess and the children have not been disciplined. Our loving Heavenly Father is not lazy. He will correct. And he will guide. And it's all because he's changing us into his image. We are to be conformed to the image of his son. What about the prodigal father? When the son left home, how he waited and waited for the son to return. That's the father's heart. It really is God's heart. God is patient and yearning for the return of his son. It was seen, of course, in the prophet Nathan. And when he prophesied and announced to David, thou art the man, and he rebuked him for his sin, it was God loving him. He was not abandoning David in his folly, but it was correcting him because he loved him. And we know how David was restored. He got back to the cross. Psalm 51 is that penitential psalm where he said, cleanse me, wash me, and I shall be clean, whiter than snow. David got back to the cross. And our Father, every time you sin and stray, he corrects you to bring you back to the cross, to get you once more looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The unconverted person in this world, of course, will not understand this. This is not carnal thinking. This is not worldly thinking. This is Christian biblical thinking. And we've got to realize that the reverses in life and the trials in life are all part of our sanctification, changing us, more and more into the image of the Father. And this doctrine of God's chastisement, it is so contrary to the world, but it's good to lay hold of it. My Father loves me, and therefore He will correct me. And we take delight because He's bringing us back again to look unto Jesus. Now, in verse 7, you will see that this school of chastisement, God proves your sonship. And He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And that is enlarged upon in verse 7 and verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. Now, it is good to be in the family of God, and it's good to be the subject of His training and His chastisement. Sonship is privilege, but privilege brings responsibility, and it also means training. You cannot opt out. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Notice the if. If you bow to it, if you submit to God's way, then that proves that you are sons. Do you want proof of your sonship? Then discover that you will not be allowed by God to live as you please without consequences. Because God will keep you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But let's take this to another level. God trains all His children, even those who obey Him. And this is perhaps the difficult part of the Christian life. Lord, I love You. Lord, I've been serving You. Lord, I've been seeking with all my heart to worship You and to do Your will. And yet, the rod has come upon me, like Job, the man that eschewed evil, who was upright, who had a testimony with God that He lived for him. And yet, God stripped him down. Why? Well, it's really the story of God making a good man better. Are you up to that? God will never be done with us. He will always be schooling and training us. Another example is the husbandman's work in the vineyard. And our Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's not done with us. And the gardener, he looks at the vine and he says, oh, what an abundance of grapes and fruit. But next year I will make it produce even more. And so he goes to the work of training the vine. All is for fruit. This is the end product. It is not about our comfort. It's not about no longer being branches in the vine, it's about fruitfulness. Now take this truth to the church. What is Life BP Church here in Singapore for? What is God's purpose in preserving this congregation and making it to be a testimony in this city? It is that you will bear fruit and bring glory to your heavenly Father as His people, His children. And therefore, you must be in training. You must endure the will and the way and even the training of the Father. And He wants our prayers to be prayers for fruit. He wants our songs to glorify Him. And He wants our devotions with unselfish consecration. Now take this to the individual Christian, you. The Christian life is not for your ease. Sorry. I cannot stand in this pulpit today and say that God chose you to know continual comfort. It's not true. Now, there is gospel comfort and there is help always in our trials. God never abandons nor leaves us. But God asks Christians to do hard things. He does not promise us perfect health. He does not promise us untold wealth. But he will lead us the way of the desert. He is our heavenly Father that will provide the manna on daily supply. And our Lord Jesus taught, fret not of tomorrow. What you receive today is sufficient. Fret not of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, for your heavenly Father knoweth. And here is the training. And God's way of training is to humble, to empty, to cut down to size, and to show that we are just an empty vessel. And God will do anything to get you to the place where you will bear fruit. That is the lesson of Hebrews 12. A loving heavenly Father chastises, he trains, and he deals with you as sons. Now, Job's resignation to his sufferings was from the hand of the Lord. We had an elder in one of our churches in the United States who developed a very severe cancer, a Hodgkin's cancer, and it was very, very risky. And the pastor one day went into the hospital to visit him, and he had a text over the bed, and it said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There is the evidence of a man in suffering, in training, but yielded and submissive. And that became a blessing to him. And he survived that cancer. He continues to live. And what a testimony. What fruit out of his surrendered life. How did he do it? How can you do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's how we are brought through our trial. And that's the mark of the true Christian. The hypocrite will run from such correction and have nothing to do with his cross, while the true child of God will bless God for the cross and run again and again to look unto Jesus. Now we come to our bonus point today. And I must hasten, while in God's school of chastisement, God works holiness in you by the cross. Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Now notice that, our profit, God's always working good in your life, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And that holiness is described for us that it is the yielding of peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's found there in verse 11. The fruit of righteousness. And it's called peaceable fruit. They bring peace into our hearts. They bring calmness and submission in our soul. And there is a peace in the Christian's heart that passes all understanding. Where does it come from? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our cross, of our faith. Now, in any time of trouble, when you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, it will sweeten your difficulties. It will sanctify your reverses, and it will give you a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, there were many in the Hebrews chapter 11 recorded for us who were able to do this. The Old Testament heroes of the faith, who having received promises yet not fulfilled, what were they doing? They were looking unto Jesus. They were looking for their Messiah, their Savior. And they went through martyrdoms and hardship and great trials, looking unto Jesus. And this is what we must do also. And that's the kind of salvation I want. A salvation that comes from the heart of God, from the cross of Christ at Calvary. And this is saving grace that comes from faith, looking unto Jesus, drawing constantly our help and our strength and our victory from Jesus' victory at the cross. Do you see that in the New Testament, in the Gospel, everything flows to us from Calvary? And we need to pray, Lord, the victory that you purchased for me, bring it into my life. Bring the victory of your cross work, your atonement, your precious blood, your peace with God that you purchased at that cross. Lord, pour it into my life. And whether you are rich or poor, in health or in sickness, whether you are young or old, whether you are facing tomorrow or you're facing eternity, Lord, pour the victory of Calvary into my soul. That's the fruit of training, bringing us always back to the cross. And this is our gospel. This is our Jesus, the man of Calvary. And we trust in his work as our Savior. His life, his death, his blood, his righteousness are what wins our hearts and keep us looking unto him. My brother and sister, this day, today, Father's Day, this Lord's Day, get your eyes on the man of Calvary and pray that all of his grace is poured into your soul. And you will live in power, and you will live a new life, and his death is enough. His death's enough. I want to close with a Canadian story. There was a man who lived in Prince Edward Island, a little island on the eastern side of Canada. You know the series Anne of Green Gables? It's that island. And this man became a drug addict. And he was renting a place from a Christian. But at times he couldn't pay his rent. And so this Christian would bring him along to gospel meetings and witness to him of his need of the Savior. He would give him food and give him meat and help the family in their struggles because he was just resorting to drugs over and over. And in these meetings, he came under conviction of sin and of his need to be saved. And after the meeting, he was very troubled, and the man took him home to his own home, sat him down and told him the story of the cross. And he said, I can't see it. And the man said to him, the Christian man said to him, your problem is that you don't think Jesus did enough on the cross. Well, Jesus' work on the cross was enough for the Father, because he raised him up from the dead. It was enough for Jesus, because he cried out, it is finished. Is it enough for you? And Peter Arasuk saw the need, that on that cross, Jesus paid it all. He did enough. Enough for me. And my brother and sister, this is the ground of peace, the ground of grace and salvation for sinners. You cease from yourself and you look to the cross and you say, it's enough. I'm resting in Jesus' work alone. And all our training brings us back to the cross. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to set before each one the grace that is in our Lord Jesus. All-sufficient grace, infinite grace, wonderful mercy untold. And I pray today that, especially in the communion supper, that every eye will be looking unto Jesus. And Lord, grant that each and every day that we will be a people who will be continually looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Thank you for this wonderful gospel. Speak on, O Lord, when the voice of man is silent. Work thy will in every heart, and bring great blessing into every soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.